beneath the cross of Jesus, fain would take my stand. Take our place at Christ's feet. That's what we're about here during our time of worship today. One reason to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll begin with scripture reading, as is our custom. Robert's going to come and read for us.
Good morning.
Good morning. Psalm 89.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or so thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thy enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saith, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou that hast been wroth with thy anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him, he is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and has not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth thou hast shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see of death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou sweareth unto David in the truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thy enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thy anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now, and Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be honored. Lord, you are the rock of our salvation. You are a river. And from that river flowed Christ's blood to save a people, a sinner. Lord, we ask you to be with Brother Ken today. Lord, we ask you to create a hunger and thirst in our hearts that we may receive the gospel of Christ today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Well, in that song pertaining to Christ, God's promise to David, that from him a seed should rise up, a seed which should endure forever, and his throne as the sun before God. You know, all that was fulfilled in Christ. Well, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 35, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Hymn number 35. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, widely at his mercy flows. Alleluia, widely at his mercy flows. Angels in the height adore him, we behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Alleluia, praise with us the God of grace. Alleluia, praise with us the God of grace.
Amen. Bob's coming to read for us. Morning.
Morning. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, Yet I am with you in a spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect to any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the verses that we read. Dear Lord, that you would open our eyes to see Christ in Christ alone, the risen Christ, the complete satisfaction of the Father, sitting on the right hand side, dear Lord. And we ask that thy will be done on earth that it is in heaven. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.
Both of these portions that we've read together are so full, rich, with regard to Christ. Makes you want to go back and just dwell there, which we have the privilege to do, as the Lord directs. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 256. 256, it is well with my soul. 256. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Oh, Satan,
assurance of control. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, it's the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. What a hopeful song for those for whom Christ is that hope. People like to quote Romans 8:28 as if it applies to everybody. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. They love to use that to kind of bolster people when they're going through trial and affliction. But it's very specific for whom all things work together for good. Wasn't working together for good to those that were outside the ark. It wasn't working together for good to those that were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah. That was God's purpose and will in condemning sinners, justly so. But if we're in Christ, and Christ has paid that sin death, and even as we study the scriptures, see him in type and picture and prophecy and promise, we can truly say, it is well with my soul. And that scripture, which most don't even quote the second part, all things work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose, to them that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. Who loves God? We don't in our nature, but to those that are the called, when God by his Spirit gives sinners that hope in Christ and causes them to see that sin debt paid, then they love that God. It's just not any God, it's that God. And who are those that are the called according to his purpose? Those that love God, love this God, as he's set forth here in Scripture. What a blessed hymn to be able to sing where God has been pleased to reveal Christ in us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 2 once again. As I began to study this portion of Scripture, I had it in my mind that we would truly get down toward the end here where Christ speaks of the temple of God and destroying that temple, what that temple is. But I couldn't get past what we introduced last time, and so, directed of the Lord, I pray so that we come back and look in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 again, and I've entitled this The Cleansing of the Temple. I want us to see what the significance of the cleansing of the temple was. Even before we get to the last part and talking about what that temple represented, what was the need to cleanse the temple? And what was the means by which God purposed that Christ should be that cleanser? He's the one that John the Baptist said should come with that winnowing in his hand. And no sooner was that declared than we see an example of this here. But thirdly, what is the reason for the cleansing of the temple? Christ didn't come just to set aside the law and say, okay, well, let's just draw a line and move on. No, there is a reason for this. And so those are the three parts that I want us to see together in what we're reading here. And some of this will be review, some will be new, as the Lord directs. But in verse 12 of John 2, we read, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So where they were in Capernaum was in the northern part of Israel, in the part known as Galilee, but here at Jerusalem, down there in Judea, the Lord would have traveled that distance, probably a couple days travel by foot, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, went up because even though on a map it was down to Jerusalem, yet to get to Jerusalem, you had to go up the mountain. I was preaching this week on Genesis 22 about Mount Moriah, where Abraham and Isaac went up to that mountain. That's the mount where God purposed that the temple be built, Temple of Solomon. And fast forward, that was where Christ should lay down his life. You couldn't get to Jerusalem without going up. There were many different hills there, but this specific hill of Jerusalem. And it says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Now some think he was just driving out the oxen and the sheep, but here specifically it says he drove them all out of the temple. That is, going back up to verse 14, the changers of money, those that were making merchandise of this temple, he drove them out along with the sheep and oxen. Some would think, well, at least they had the sheep, at least they had the oxen. But if it's not according to what God has purposed, then it has no place in this temple. Not to bring to God a corrupt sacrifice. And that's what people do with their ideas and thoughts concerning Christ and his sacrifice. They pervert it. And it will not be accepted of the Lord. Remember here, whose temple is it? It's God's temple. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not of my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a scripture taken from Psalm 69, verse 9. Evidently one that, as these had learned the Old Testament Psalms and scriptures, that as this took place, the Spirit of the Lord brought to their minds and hearts that here before their eyes now was the fulfillment of that particular scripture. And so we see here that as Christ went down to Capernaum, which would have been on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, that village, small village of Capernaum, that was the adopted home of the Lord Jesus while he was on this earth. And it appears here that his family, as we saw last time, as a whole, moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. I know it says there that they continued there not many days, but there's different ways of reading that. They continued there. It means And it could mean that they were just passing through, or they continued there not many days. The emphasis there is on the continuing. And the days could not be numbered. This was according to the Lord's determining. Here, when it speaks of his brethren and his mother, verse 12, it's clearly speaking of those that would have been born of Joseph and Mary. It's always been a question. We never read about Joseph after the initial charge given to him to take the young Christ child down into Egypt. After that, other than others recognizing him as being of that family of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, we don't find any mention of Joseph, and nor can we speculate. He's not mentioned even here at this early point. So something occurred to where the Lord took him out of the picture, even though here Christ would have been 30-some years old. None of that is explained. But the expression that we find here concerning the brethren, some like to argue because they want to defend the fact that Mary was a virgin all her life, and that immaculate conception that they speak of was because she herself had been a virgin and kept pure, and therefore never had any more children. Well, that, and they like to interpret this word brethren in the sense of a cousin. But in the Greek language, there is a word for cousin, and there's a word for brethren, and that's the word that's used here. It's not that these were cousins somehow to protect Mary's purity, as men elevate Mary above measure, but his brethren. And when you go back even to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, I don't necessarily want to turn there, but you can read that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. Well, if there's a firstborn, then there's going to be others that come along. And those are the ones that we see here, even though at this time, as we saw last time, these did not believe on him. They were following him, being drawn by him, with God's purpose to reveal Christ in them. Just like any other sinner, they would learn of Christ and be taught of him, just like Mary. She would exclaim that this Jesus, that God purposed should come through her womb, was none other than her Savior and her Redeemer. Now, let's look then at what took place in Jerusalem as our Lord went there. And first of all, the need to cleanse the temple. This was an historic temple. It had already been destroyed one time by the Babylonians, the temple that Solomon built. But then the Lord raised up Zerubbabel after the 70 years captivity and brought him back to build this temple that was in existence when Christ came. Some called it Herod's temple because he actually was adding on to it and trying to make it more beautiful than the original plan, as if this temple would be around forever. And that's why, as we're going to see next time, when they ask Christ, what sign do you show us that you have this authority to come in here and with the scourge cords, make a scourge of small cords, drive people out of this temple. Who do you think you are? Well, they were all tied up with the tradition of the temple and even the adding on of the temple. And so what it was a perverted temple. It had been established as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God is to be worshipped in truth. But just like anything, man's depravity is going to turn it into a perversion. Men do that with the word today. What's clearly written, they're going to twist the scriptures to their own demise. And so the need to cleanse the temple is evident. We saw last time here in verse 13 where it refers to the Jews' Passover was at hand. To me, that's a very significant statement in contrast to what this Passover was called. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12 in the Old Testament, what was it called when our Lord first established this Passover? the celebration of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and that Passover lamb, the blood had to be slain. When God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's where the word Passover comes from. Passover and judgment. Not to judge, but look at the language here in Exodus in its original form compared to how the Lord directed John to speak of it in his day. Here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, it says here that they were to gird their loins, shoes on their feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Why? It is the Lord's Passover. So that indicates that over time it became something other than the Lord's Passover, even though it had been established to be that type and picture of Christ our Passover, yet it had become anything but. So that's the need to cleanse the temple. Even though it looked beautiful in men's eyes and they were commenting, even as in another portion, about all the remodeling that was being done to it, the Lord said, you see all this? The day will come when not one stone will remain upon another. And of course, there he was speaking of what would happen in that temple in 70 AD. The Lord would surround Jerusalem with the Roman armies and destroy the city and the temple and many lives. Josephus writes about it as being over a million people that were killed when the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem. In fact, it's described as being the blood flowing in the streets up to the horses' bridles. Such was the death. But you say, wow, what kind of God would do that? A holy God. Just like we see here, Christ being, as John the Baptist said, that one coming as the refining fire, as the winnower, separating the chaff from the wheat. This is the Lord's prerogative. This is the God of Scripture. Not this little, gentle, tender Jesus that everybody likes to talk about, but one who has come for one purpose, and that's the honor and glory of his Father. Let us never lose sight of that. But here again in verse 27, it's repeated. When the children should ask, well, as it says there in verse 26, what mean ye by this service? What mean ye by this Passover? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of what? The Lord's Passover. We know the scriptures are inspired and every word written specifically as it's written. And so when it says here, as John was directed to write, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, he was distinguishing what that Passover had become in contrast to what it was originally established by God himself. So we need not wonder then why this required a cleansing. It's interesting that Malachi was the last prophet. And then there went 400 years between the Old and New Testament. They call that the intertestamental years. And so between Malachi and now John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets to be raised up, in that gap, the last thing we see prophesied about that temple, because Zerubbabel had already come and rebuilt it. But if you go to Malachi, best way to get there quickly is just turn to Matthew and go back one book, and you'll be in Malachi. But just that separation between Matthew and Malachi was 400 years that went by. But what was God's denunciation of Israel, and even with the temple rebuilt, and the perversion of that temple already in Malachi's day? Look in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? So this is what we're seeing here as Christ came. He came to reestablish the honor of his father, that throughout these 400 years of silence where God did not raise up another prophet, now suddenly Christ appears in his temple. We saw that last time. That glory had departed. And according to Malachi chapter 3, it was when Christ entered into that temple. It says there shall suddenly come to whose temple? His temple. He came to reestablish the honor that was due the glory of God. Not through the perversions of men and traditions over time, but as that temple had been originally established for the worship and honor of God. It was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that next time when Christ said, "Destroy this temple, 3 days I'll build it again." He was speaking about his death and resurrection. That temple represented, but they didn't see it that way. They claimed it as theirs. Even as here, and you can see the issue here in verse 6 of Malachi 1, "And if I be a master, where is my fear?" That's what Paul wrote about concerning those of his day, and it certainly could be said of our generation. There's no fear of God. There are all kinds of places of worship being built and put up that are ornate, and yet God is not there. The glory of God is not there. We're not talking about brick and mortar. "And so if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests," think of Christ going into this temple. Who was there going in and out and perverting the very symbolism through the sacrifices and the animals and the priesthood? Who was doing that but these priests? And they would have been among those that the Lord would have taken that scourge of ropes and cast out. And what were they doing? "O priests that despise my name, to approach unto God in any other way than for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ alone is despising his name." Go back to Cain and Abel. What was the difference? It was the offering. Cain came with the best fruit of his works, but it was to despise the name of God, because the only way God could be approached was through the shedding of blood. But they didn't look upon these sheep and cattle and doves that people were bringing as being any way to the honor and glory of God. It was for self-serving reasons. These priests that had the charge of the temple were using this for filthy lucre. Personal gain, like so many do in religion today. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So blind and hardened are their hearts that even the Lord, though the Lord says, "You're despising my name," they're like, "Who, me?" "Ye offer," here it is, "polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" Dead sinner, a condemned sinner, a depraved sinner will never take the blame. He's always going to question, "Well, why is it such a big deal? Wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible." It's talking about the table of the Lord. It's talking about everything that was taking place. The table of showbread there in the temple had its purpose. The reason those loaves were there represented Christ, the bread of life. And the Passover table, when they sat down to eat, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, they got tired that, okay, every year, once a year, got to go back down to Jerusalem. Isn't there another way we can do this? They sought to modernize for their own comfort what the Lord had established. He said, "If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" He's talking about it got to where, just like with these, this merchandising in the temple, people would bring their sacrifice and the priest would take it and say to them, "Well, this isn't acceptable. Let me put this back here with the rest of the sheep. And here, let me sell you in exchange one that is acceptable." But what they were doing was trading there in the courtyard, taking good sheep and oxen, cattle that the people would bring, and saying that they couldn't bring that, and then they would turn around and sell what the priests wanted for a price, even though what the people had bought, they'd already paid for. So it was like double jeopardy. But that didn't matter. And they were offering, in the place of the good sheep, they were offering blind sheep. If he had offered the lame and sick, is it not evil? It got to where, just give me the money and I'll approve it. It doesn't matter whether the sheep is or cattle is without blame or not, without blemish or not. That's the way today is with regard even to the person of Christ. It doesn't matter what you see or think concerning him. If you just come in his name, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. It doesn't matter what kind of Jesus you're speaking of, you'll be accepted before God. That's the modern day religion. And he says here, offer it now unto thy governor. If you had a governor coming to visit and you were to prepare a meal for that governor, wouldn't you look for the best of the best to offer unto that governor? But try offering to your governor what you are bringing to me, the Lord says. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? And you can continue to read. That was the state of affairs when Malachi was raised up to prophesy, and it continued. Without a prophet, people are going to continue in that darkness, and that's what they did for 400 years. That temple continued to exist. People would go to it. The traditions and ceremonies they would add to. And they even got Herod involved to try to spruce it up and make it a little better, never realizing that all of it was vain worship before a holy God. And Jerusalem would have been crowded with thousands of visitors coming at Passover. That's what it says there in John 2 and verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. But they came for one purpose. That was time to do business. And that business they were doing in the courtyard. Here's a warning against merchandising the gospel. There are those in our day that make merchandise of the gospel. They preach a form of the gospel. It's perverted. It's not the gospel as set forth here in Scripture, and yet people continue to promote their version of the gospel for one reason, to serve their own lusts, filthy lucre. And here were these money changers doing business. Astonishing as it may sound, it is likely, they say, that at this particular time of year, there may have been up to 2.25 million Jews that assembled from all parts of the world to come back for this particular feast. And they all had to pay a temple tax, which was the equivalent of 2 days' salary for a working person in order to even have access. See, all of this was part of this money-making. You can imagine, if all of these passed through, a 2-day salary. If you're serious and you want to worship the God, then you're going to give of this particular tax that was established. And not only that, but it had to be paid in a special temple coin. So you had, that's why the money changers. It wasn't just coming with any kind of money and paying the tax. It had to be in the temple coin. And you know how exchanging money goes. If you travel from country to country and did nothing but change your money into the money of that country, and then you left and went to another country, and I've actually lived this, you'll end up poorer than when you left, just changing the money. So that's what was going on here, that they wouldn't accept these foreign coins. But here, if you take this particular coin, the only ones that's interesting where men make exceptions was if those coins from other countries were of particular higher value, then they would accept those because the weight of the coin was more than what they had. And so by doing this, like when you travel to other countries, people will tell you they want a dollar. They believe in the dollar. They want the dollar. They don't want to be paid in their current. They want the dollar. And if you have dollars, you're king. So that's the way it was here with what was going on. So that shows the need. There was a need that this temple be cleansed. not only because of what the temple represented as a person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the very God who established it for that purpose. And now it needed to be cleansed of man's traditions and works. There's a lesson that we don't come to God with the works of our hands. We don't come with a perverted lamb. We don't come in just any form or fashion like people want to do today and call it contemporary worship. No. Nothing has changed as to how God is to be worshipped. Maybe the form of it has changed and that we don't offer any longer animal sacrifices or shedding of blood of animals, but it still requires that sacrifice. And maybe we don't have an altar to which we bring these things, but we do have an altar. It's not the old altar, but it's Christ, that altar. That's how we approach unto God. So let's look at the second point here, and that is the means of cleansing the temple of God. What was the means? Here it says, our Lord, in verse 15, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. So even here we see there cannot be a mixture of man's traditions and works with how God has determined and said that he should be worshipped. They all of this had to go. Anything of man's hand, made of his hands, had to go. Now, you ask yourself, and this was not a flash of anger. Our Lord, this was with purpose that he came to Jerusalem at this time, which, by the way, was a fulfillment of the law, because this was that time of year in verse 13 that it was the Passover. And so it was necessary that Christ should keep the Passover, not for any need of his own, but as the type and fulfillment of that Passover lamb. And so he's the fulfiller of the law. So everything he did here, this was not a surprise. It's not like we have done in the past. You come back home and you've left the house to the kids, and all of a sudden there's a party going on, and people are running here and yon because, oh, mom and dad are home. You know, and then things happen. No, this, our Lord came to Jerusalem. Everything he did was on purpose. This was not a flash of anger. But he meticulously and methodically took these cords to make them into a whip, a scourge. So you can see he wasn't throwing chairs and tables, although he did overturn the tables of the money changers, it says in another portion of Scripture. But where would he have gotten these cords? Well, these cords would have been what they would have used to bring the animals to the sacrifice. And these cords would have been used to tie up these sacrifices once offered to the Lord, would have been used. And so the bringing of these animals and then the putting them on the altar, the slain, and once they were slain, then no more need for the cord, there would have been piles of these cords around. Here we see then that Christ, even in taking up the cords, because I don't believe there's any detail that is not specific to Christ, and especially when you read in the Old Testament how they led, Christ was as a lamb led to the slaughter in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. This would have been with reference to the cords with which they would have brought the sacrificial lamb. Here in Isaiah 53:7, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So here's this lamb that's bound and being brought as that sacrifice. We know that it was the Lord that led Christ. They bound Christ. There, even that is a picture of how God's lamb was to be bound and to be put on the altar, to be sacrificed. We see that more specifically over in Psalm 118 and verse 27. I think you can see now why we're coming back and taking our time here, because every detail is vital as pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in Psalm 118, where it says in verse 26, first of all, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Who's that? That's Christ. He came in the name of the Lord. When people question him as to what authority, by what authority he did what he did, he came in the name of the Lord. That authority was his by the very word of the Father. This was an act of authority and not of violence. That's important to see here. We have blessed you, notice, out of the house of the Lord. In other words, what that house of the Lord represented through the sacrifices and the priesthood was purposed to be a blessing upon the people, but they had made it anything but what God had originally established. Look at verse 27. God is the Lord. God there is the word magistrate. Lord is the word Jehovah, the one who was and is and ever shall be, the I am. God is the Lord which has showed us light. And that's what I'm praying for even now as we study down through this portion of Scripture. God, give us light to see that every action that our Lord took was for the glory and honor of his Father, even as he said. But look at here. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. So these very cords that were used to bind the sacrifice to the altar, Christ was taking now and scourging, casting out of God's presence those that were coming in another manner than for the honor and glory of God himself. And so that's the means that he used, the very cords that were used to bind the sacrifice, he now takes and he drives them all out. Poured out the changers of money and overturn the temples, even as it says there in verse 15, that none of it was to be have its place there in that temple. Now here's another point to bring out. What is this but the Passover season? And part of the Passover season, you remember, there was a week of unleavened bread that started, that there wasn't to be any leaven found in any of the houses, that there was to be a complete cleansing. So even in this, our Lord is not only there as that Passover lamb that's to be pictured by the perfect lamb, and these others driven out because the imperfection of those lambs did not represent him, but also the cleansing that was part of that Passover celebration. Removing every speck of anything unleavened, made with yeast from the home, was a picture there of the cleansing that was to take place. Anything that stood opposed to God's honor and glory in Christ was to be removed. The old had to be put away that the new might be established. If you look in Mark chapter 2 and verse 22, so that's what we see going on here. This cleansing was a visual outworking of the cleansing of the week of unleavened bread, the unleavened feast. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 22, our Lord says here, well, if you go up in verse 21, he gives that example. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Christ didn't just come into this temple and say, oh, well, a lot of perversion and dirt here, but let me just pick up with here. We'll try to mix and match the two, and in the end, we'll get the work done. No. Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, it says, wineskins. Else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. What our Lord is demonstrating here is that his coming was not for reformation. It wasn't to try to fix up the old wineskin with him being the new wine and together we'll come to the conclusion we need to. No, all of that had to be done away. The first had to be put away. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 8, you'll see that. With regard to the law, that law could not bring perfection. So our Lord is, and it's obvious, given 400 years of between Malachi and Christ entering this temple, nothing was improved. It only went down. It only degenerated. It became worse. Don't think that things are going to get better with regard to how God is to be worshipped even in our day. No, the old must be done away. It's condemned. Here in Hebrews 8:13, it says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. So by chasing out these money changers and these sacrifices, our Lord is establishing the new covenant. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. When the writer to the Hebrews was writing this, he was on the verge of that time where Jerusalem would be destroyed. And that temple, you remember after Christ's death, they went back and sewed up the veil and continued to offer those sacrifices. But at the writing of this epistle to the Hebrews, which were the Jews, he says, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. There's no hope in that which is old. And then you can continue on and read in Hebrews chapter 9 that the old, with its types and pictures, had to be done away, had to be fulfilled. That's how Christ, what Christ would do. He would be that perfect sacrifice. He would be that perfect high priest. And in that, he's cleansing the temple here visually of the old and demonstrating that now would be a new era. When he, having fulfilled all of God's requirements and righteousness on behalf of that people he came to save, then would be the establishing of the new. And so we find that there the means by which this temple was cleansed. The old was cleansed. The old was cast out. The new was established in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verses 16 and 17, coming back to my text here, what was the reason for cleansing the temple? We've seen the means of cleansing it, but what was the reason for the cleansing of the temple? Look in verses 16 and 17. Everything our Lord did was in fulfillment of what was written. And so, even here, when he said unto them, verse 16, our Lord never spoke a word, never had a thought, but what it was in conformity to what was written. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And that's where it says in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written. That's something to note when you read the scriptures. It was written. It was written. It was written. Christ did not commit his spirit unto his Father there on the cross until everything that was written of him was finished. That's why he cried with a loud voice in victory, it is finished. You can go back and read. We're finding out portions we didn't even know pertain to Christ's coming and suffering and death. And yet here is an example in what we just read there in Psalm 69. Isn't it a delight when you come across those verses and you think, wow, it was there all the time. Never saw it. Well, our Lord saw it. Every scripture. He's the author. Peter said his spirit was in those prophets when they wrote. And they looked to that day of his suffering and the grace that should follow, the glory that should follow. Well, that makes you slow down and start reading the scriptures a little more carefully, doesn't it? If you're like me, I don't want to miss a thing. And so we read prayerfully and carefully. I'm thankful for how the men here read the scriptures. Because as they're reading with distinction and not rushing through, we've all seen some of these where the scripture reading is just part of some schedule, order worship, and so hurry up and get through it, and then we can get to the singing or whatever. Now, here's, let's read the scriptures, because in them the very glory of Christ is revealed. But even as Christ said that, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Even for those disciples that were there observing this, the Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, brought to their memory what was written, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we just read that in Psalm 69 and verse 9. Now, notice whose house it is. That's why this is vital. The reason for cleansing of the temple. It's not just anybody's house. It's not the house made with man's hands. Not for that purpose, but the Father's house. Verse 16. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. We're going to look at this a little more carefully next time. But this house represents that spiritual house over which God the Father has placed his Son to be its head. You think about what Christ said to his disciples there in John 14, 2, which we're going to study at some point when we get there. But he says, in my Father's house are many, it says mansions, but in the Greek, it is dwellings. So it's speaking about a house in which are dwelling places and room enough for everyone that God the Father has purposed to save through Christ the mediator. And that house, when he says in my Father's house in John 14, 2, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now hold it right there. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. How is this place prepared for anybody that's of this house over which God has made his Son to be the head? It's only through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard all kinds of perversion. It's like they were perverting the sacrifices and the significance of the temple. All kinds of perversions today where people are saying, oh, he's up there right now, hammering nails, and he's preparing my place. And I've even heard some so boldly say, and I've sent up my request as to how I'd like my mansion to look. They take this in a personal, literal, perverted sense. No, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What's that speaking of? That's his resurrection. The preparation of sinners being able to enter into the Father's house, which that temple represented, to be a member of that house, is through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's why next time when we look, when Christ said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking there of his death and what? His resurrection. That's what the temple of God is all about. When you look more specifically over in Hebrews chapter 3, look how it's put here by the writer to the Hebrews. Moses, it says, or verse 4, let's start there, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. He had a people over which God had put him as mediator, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So just like the temple was built to be spoken of Christ and his body, that temple, even as Moses was faithful over his house, that was a type of Christ. Verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So when we come back here to John chapter 2, and Christ speaks of the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, consumed me. Think about why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to begin with. It was for that house, spiritual, over which God his Father had established that he should be the head, the mediator, and that by his work alone, that house should be established. He's the rock. He's that stone which the builders rejected, and yet He is that stone, that cornerstone, that rock. So that means that every part of his ministry here on earth, I don't care whether it was the miracles that he did or the words that he spoke, the teachings, all of it was from this zeal for that house which the Father had sent him to build and to establish, that true temple. Because he's the only one that could do it. We already see here what man does when put in man's hands. He'll pervert it and destroy it. And so what I see here, even in our Lord, taking those the scourge of small cords, driving out anything that is not to the glory and honor of God, that's how Christ and his work was established here on this earth. It was the zeal for his Father's house, the zeal for his Father's glory. That's why he did what he did. He never did anything for his own personal interest, but it was for the Father's house. That means what? The work being done, those that are of that house benefit. What a blessing to know that even here the Lord is demonstrating why it is that he came into this world. We're going to stop there for now. And if the Lord has taught us how it is to approach him to worship through Christ alone in the perfection of his work and his person, thank God. Because there are a bunch of people running around thinking this is their striving and their working and their traditions and their offerings and their sacrifices, whatever they can bring, that somehow they'll have acceptance before God. But no, all that has to be done away. And Christ alone, his glorious word, personal word, be all. All right. Let's take our hymn books. We'll stand and sing this final hymn, hymn number 488, My Redeemer. We'll be dismissed. 488. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the brutal cross he suffered, from the curse earthly set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, made the dead and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how I lost his name to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely made. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, made the dead and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he given over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, made the devil and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of
With his blood, he purchased me. On the cross, he sealed my pardon, paying a debt and made me free.
Amen. All right. We'll see you next time. Overlook.